Isaiah's theme has been for some time the problem of idolatry in the people's lives, being carried away to Babylon. Babylon, however, being humbled because they went too far. Here this world empire essentially was nothing more than a tool in the hands of God to deal with His people. Governments come and go. Power structures that be are only temporary. What is eternal is the person. God is infinitely more interested in you as a person than any government in this world, which are like dust. They're dust in the wind. They're going to be blown away. But you are eternal. And God is interested in His people to develop them. He's more interested in bringing you to a maturity so that you will have reward in heaven than in taking care of some of the temporal needs that you may have that you think are most important. God knows what's most important. And with Babylon, the lesson here is as they put their trust in their false gods, they went farther than they should have in treating cruelly the people of Israel. God then had to deal with them and show them the end of their false trusts. And it's a good lesson for us. What are we trusting in? This is a lesson from false God-making. A burden of carrying your own God rather than being carried by the true and living God. So let's take a look and see what the Lord has for us. Let's jump into verse 1 of chapter 46 of Isaiah. He says, Bel bows down and Nebo stoops. These were the gods' names of the Babylonians, Bel and Nebo, two of the notable ones. Bel was found in a number of their names, like Belshazzar, and Jesus even actually called one Beelzebub. This same word is the Canaanite god of Baal. It means master. And they felt that this god was the master of all. But here he is, their god, what they trusted in, bowing down. And Nebo, stooping. In the Greek culture, they would have basically called these Zeus and Mercury, or Hermes. And these were representative of the most important gods. But here they are, bowing down, stooping. Their idols were on the beasts and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. Now, it's kind of puzzling what he's referring to here. Is he referring to their fall, where their gods are being carried away by the Persians? Not likely, because that was not Cyrus's battle plan. He came in and honored the gods of the people the way he normally did it. So what is going on here? It appears that when the people saw that the Persians had come in, the priests of these various places acted feverishly to hide their gods. They did not want their gods to be taken. So here they have to protect their god by carrying them on these carts and hiding them away. And they loaded down the carts. These golden images were very heavy. And the Lord is basically making kind of a mockery of this, that they themselves, they were carrying their god to put away for safekeeping. They couldn't deliver the burden. It is a burden to carry your own god. If you have to carry your own god, you're already in trouble. And yet this is the problem with what people trust in. Can it deliver them? You know, all philosophies, all religions, all belief systems will be tested at the grave. When you die, what you believe in will be tested. Was it true? Was it worthy of your trust? A little late to find out when you die that it wasn't the right one to trust in. So the Lord tells us ahead of time that we might know we can have a basis to trust in Him. That it's not just equal among all the other gods, and well, who can tell that I'm going to be born in this, so I will go this way? No. Ask the question. Compare what you believe in with reality, with truth, and what the Bible says. Because the gods of this world eventually need to be carried, and they'll become a burden to you. But the true and living God will carry you. And this is what the Lord says. Listen to me, He says, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am He. And even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and will bear, and even carry you and will deliver you. Look at the contrast. Do you want to carry your own God? and be burdened under the weight, or do you want God to carry you? People who carry their own gods, because we may not bow down to Baal in the sense, but there is a Baal perhaps in your life. The word means master. What is it that masters you? What is it that has become your master passion? Is it sex? For many, that has become their master passion. That's all they can think about, is gratifying their urges, their needs. And eventually, it becomes a burden to them that they have to carry. So it is with any false god. It eventually becomes a burden, whether it's power, whether it's possessions. What is the bell in your life that now has become a burden to you? The Lord says, I have carried you. From birth until even your old age, I am with you. I will deliver you. I will strengthen you. When I am weak, He is strong, is the message of the gospel. When I come to the end of myself and believe in the true and living God, that's when I'm delivered. So the Lord says in verse 5, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god and they prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. What an ironic thing. Here they spare no expense. They go for the best. They put their whole heart and treasure into this passion, this god. And then what do? They bear it on the shoulder. They carry it. They set it in its place and it stands. And from its place it shall not move. Don't you move now, God. And though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. What a foolish thing to put your whole heart and soul into something that eventually will not help you. Moreover, it will become a problem to you. I really thought that when, as a young man desiring to find my purpose in life, that I felt real enjoyment would be able to do everything I wanted to do. That's true freedom. I want to do whatever I want. And as I pursued that course, it became a burden to me. All of the things in this world can't satisfy, and I spent my time pursuing more and more. And of course, when the normal, the legal and the ordinary things became boring, then I had to go toward the extraordinary and the illegal and find something that was forbidden, the forbidden pleasures, because it wasn't enough. And yet when you come to the Lord, you see, He carries you. Notice, He says, remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. In other words, act like a man. Why does He say this? Why does He say act like a man? Because they were acting like mere animals. There is a problem today where people want to associate themselves with the animal kingdom. They want to go back into their roots, and of course, you know, there's a lot of talk about going back into the roots, you know, of your genealogy, going back into your roots and figuring out where you came from. Well, when people extrapolate that out in their evolutionary doctrine, they go all the way back to the animal kingdom, and they find themselves identifying with the animal kingdom. That is their basic urges and instincts. You hear people say all the time, well, I've got to follow my instinct. What do they mean by that? So often they take the baser urges that they have and feel these are the things I need to satisfy. No, I need to go against my baser instincts, my baser urges. That's what makes me human. I realize that I am a unique combination of matter and spirit, different from the animal kingdom. The animal kingdoms have a consciousness on the level of this earth. You will not see your pets. Go outside and find a comfortable place there and pray. You won't find them contemplating the universe. The animals are pretty much married to this world. My cats are out there looking for little things to get into. This world is their life. This is their consciousness. They're not interested in God. They don't pray. I never see them putting their paws together. It doesn't happen. And they have basic instincts. A cat is a cat. They've got that cat-like mentality. And a dog, you know, well, they want to sniff everything. And the worse it smells, the more interested they are in it. They're a dog. Why would people want to go back to these baser instincts and these baser needs? Act like a man. You were made in the image of God. There is a greater and grander purpose for your life than simply fulfilling your basic needs on this world. The violation of the law of nature to follow after idols, to go after the creation rather than the creature. Notice Romans chapter 1. Turn there with me. Romans 1 is a picture of the degradation of man once he turns away from his God. In verse 18 of Romans 1, he speaks about the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. This is the problem with men. He's ungodly and unrighteous. He's incomplete. Who, notice, suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. Read the media. Suppression of truth. Supposed to bring the news? Well, they suppress the truth in many ways. There is a bias. There is an agenda. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. That's why they have to suppress it, because it's self-evident. The nature of God, creation, is self-evident. It's there. He says, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. You look around the things that are made and realize there is an intelligent, wise Creator. It's self-evident. So in order to get by to in unrighteousness, you have to suppress this truth. You have to invent doctrines and come up with theories and ideas that show we don't need God. He says, even His eternal power and Godhood. So they're without excuse. They have no excuse because they've suppressed this truth. He says, because although they knew God, this is typical of every person, there's a deep understanding that there is a God. People have that. But although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. They did not give Him the honor, nor were thankful. How prominent that aspect of thankfulness comes in. When you think of being unthankful, that's a lot more ungodly than you could imagine. Notice, they're unthankful but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. See, they're going back to the creation and they begin worshiping the creation. They're worshiping something they've made like themselves. They're worshiping the animal kingdom. Mother Nature, they're in tune to this world because they have put thought and the mind of God out of them. Therefore, it says, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. He says, if that's where you want to go, you want to associate with the animal kingdom, then He lets them do it. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. It even goes to the point where they have gone against the natural order. It is a tragic day in this land when the Supreme Court of the state of Massachusetts would say that marriage between a man and a man or a woman and a woman is now legal, perfectly normal, and sanctioned. And that these four out of the seven judges which voted for this can now, with that authority and power, because of the way the system is set up with that judicial tyranny, input their whole will and fuse their whole will in this whole nation. Because other states would have to acknowledge those marriage unions. Now, I know that in a society that we have today, many, many more people have been seduced into a lifestyle that is perverted and wrong. And they will not be happy as a result of it. They will blame their unhappiness on the non-acceptance of society, and so they are fighting to be accepted in society. when it's a vile passion. It's very clearly wrong in the Scriptures. It's a sin. And it's a result of being turned over to your vile passions because you have not acknowledged God and the natural order. Now there are people, and there are people here that you have people that maybe relatives, maybe children that have gotten into the homosexual lifestyle. And it grieves you and it burdens you. And yet you love your children, you love your relative, you want the best for them. And so you're pressured by society to, well, just accept it and it's okay and make them feel absolutely normal. But the fact is, that's not the best for them. You know, if you truly love them, you're going to speak the truth in love. Doesn't mean you're going to hate them. And I think that the whole mentality of Christians having an anger and a hatred toward these people is absolutely wrong. They throw their signs up, God hates homosexuals. No, He does not. It is a sin like any other sin that needs to be repented of, but it's a sin also that comes as a result of a hardness of heart toward Him. You know, life is tough. You make tough choices to do the right thing. Sometimes it's tough to do the right thing. But if you just give in to all of your baser urges, this is where it leads. And this is not what God had in mind. Act like a man. You're made in the image of God. There is a higher, grander purpose for your life. And when you give yourself over to those master passions of this world, you receive in yourself the penalty of your error. The very punishment for sin is found often in the very sin itself, because it becomes the burden that you end up carrying. So back in Isaiah, the Lord says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. Verse 9. I am God and there is none like me. Let's do a little comparison. Let's look at the true and living God and those false gods that try to find their way in our lives. He is God, and what does He say? As He said before, His signature, that you might know it's Him in the Bible, is He declares the end from the beginning, verse 10, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. You know, this is a very simple thing. God's counsel will stand. He's the one that knows the end from the beginning. And because His counsel will stand, you cannot really overcome that counsel. You can't overcome it. If you want to negate Him, if you want to prove that God doesn't exist, it's a very simple matter. Just break one of His purposes. Render useless or impossible one of His words in the Bible. Give me something that would obliterate His plan for the nation Israel. Destroy Israel over there in the land, and then you can prove God does not exist. Because His purpose is to bring them back into the land, and His purpose is to unfold His plan. You see, His counsel will stand, and He will do all His pleasure. Have you ever thought, what is God's pleasure? What does He want? What does God want from you? It was a scary thought when I was a young man. What does God want from me? I'm not going to give Him anything, because I'm afraid of what He wants. He'll probably expect too much anyway from me. I can't do it. I can't be that good. That's what my thinking was at that point in my life. When I really, now I understand what His pleasure is, I wonder, why did I run from Him for so long? God is desiring to be glorified in this earth. That's the ultimate purpose in our life, is to glorify God. Well, that sounds kind of selfish. What about us? What about our needs? Well, when you understand how God is glorified, you'll understand where you fit in. By this your Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. He desires you to be filled with the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Yes, self-control. Giving you the power over yourself to love and to be what He's called you to be. That's His desire. Why? Because as you are completed, strengthened and encouraged and blessed, that gives Him honor and glory to the rest of the world. People will look at your life and go, now, they have something. And God has revealed that He exists and is a loving God and a powerful God. Oh, to think of how many lives He's changed here. By marriages He's touched. People that have gotten off drugs and being ruined by these things in the world are now leading productive lives and happy and fulfilled. What a difference when you put your trust in the Lord. This is the Lord. He is going to fulfill His purpose. Now, God's plan can't be stopped. He is the legislative, the judicial, and the executive branch all in one. He makes His purpose, He executes His purposes, and He judges the outcome of His purposes. Nothing can stop Him. Now, this is a good thing. This fact should give you great comfort. God is on the throne. Not anything escapes His notice. Well, there are no contingencies with God. There's nothing unforeseen. He sees it all. And He does not lose sight of one issue. Now, since this is the case, we should live a certain way. The very fact that many people do not live with a sense of this trust shows there's a missing ingredient in their life. Worry, for example. Worry, really, if you look at it from its basic understanding, it's acting as if there is no God. Now, you may theoretically and theologically say, I believe in God, but when you worry, you're acting as if He doesn't exist. You have forgotten that He is all-powerful. You are trying to figure things out on your own, and you're banging your head up against the wall and worried, oh, what about this and what about that? You were not meant to do that. God is the one that wants to carry you and help you. You know, you can have such a confidence that not anything can happen to you but what God won't use for His glory anyway. You can have a boldness. Fear is another thing that should flee away when the Lord is present. Worry and fear should not be a part of a Christian's life. And if it is, you better reevaluate. What have you truly trusted in? Is your God too small? Are you really believing in the God of the Bible or a God that you've manufactured? And the God you manufacture will never be big enough. He will only be a burden. But the God of the Bible, He is the one that can execute His purposes. And He says an example of how He did this with the Babylonians, calling a bird of prey from the east, a man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. Now, for Isaiah to go out on a limb and say that a man will be called from the east to bring Babylon down is quite a large statement. This huge nation, the world empire of Babylon. He says, listen to me, you stubborn-hearted who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near, it shall not be far off, my salvation shall not linger, and I will place my salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. What a beautiful picture here. The Lord is promising through Cyrus He'll use to deliver them, to bring them back to the land and place His salvation in Zion. But not only that, there's a greater picture of salvation, a greater deliverance here. When God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, that was a deliverance. When He delivered them from Babylon, that was a deliverance. But there is a greater worldwide deliverance from the greatest enemy of all, and that is sin and death. God can deliver you from your sin and help you escape the pangs of death. He who believes in me, Jesus said, will never die. He who dies shall live again. You'll have a new life in you. You'll be born again. And that when you die, it's not really a true death. It's just leaving this old body and getting a new glorious body. You have nothing to fear anymore. Perfect love casts out all fear. You have the knowledge that God is on the throne and He is performing His salvation. He will not linger. Now in the picture of Babylon, we have to take a stronger look here in chapter 47. As Babylon is humbled greatly, what was the problem with Babylon? Well, they failed to understand their purpose. They misunderstood, and consequently, they needed to be humbled. Notice He says, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. The idea there of you've come from this exalted position of this beautiful virgin lady. Now you've been humbled and ravished and you're sitting in the dust and now you're subjected to this, the work of a slave. Remove your veil and take off the skirt. Uncover the thigh. Pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance and I will not arbitrate with a man. In other words, there's going to be no negotiations. This will come to pass. From a high exalted position of living in rich luxuries to this humble humiliation and shame of nakedness. Now there are some people who think nakedness is a beautiful thing. They don't see that it's actually a shame, and there are people in this world that glory in this shame. They get stimulating of the passions by the nakedness. But nakedness in the Bible is often a sign of humility and brokenness and emptiness. When you're gazed at, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were naked but not ashamed. There is a sense there that perhaps they had the same cloak of light that Jesus had when he was transfigured. And when they fell in sin, that cloak of light was missing and they were conscious of their nakedness and their shame. And they covered themselves with fig leaves. Kind of a type of religion, man's religion. I'm going to cover myself. I'm going to do what I think is right. But nakedness is a shame. There's a woman driving with her three children one summer evening, and a woman in the convertible ahead stood up and waved. But as she did, she was stark naked. And this mother in the car with her children was rather shocked at seeing this. But then she heard her five-year-old shout from the back seat, "Mom, that lady, she's not wearing a seatbelt." Oh, the innocence of children. But the nakedness here is a nakedness of shame and emptiness and vengeance. But he says, as for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Verse 5, notice, "Sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be called the Lady of Kingdoms." And then he tells you why. He tells the Babylonians why. "I was angry with my people, and I profaned my inheritance and given them into your hands. And you showed them no mercy. On the elderly you laid your yoke very heavily." One of the reasons for Babylon's brokenness and fallen is because they did not care for the elderly. They did not take care of the people that were struggling in difficulty. And God's people were treated very cruelly with no mercy. They went too far. He says, "I was angry with my people." I was angry with my people. "I profaned my inheritance." He allowed the nation of Israel to suffer a humble defeat. But it was only meant for a temporary measure. He promised them if they disobeyed, they'd go into captivity. He warned them countless times. Prophet after prophet after prophet, as we're in the prophets, this is the point of the prophets, warning the people, if you don't turn, you're going to be judged. God didn't just do it capriciously. But when it finally happened, he still was watching his children there in Babylon under their horrible treatment, and he saw the Babylonians went too far. So this is why he's going to judge them. Not only that, their pride. He says, "And you said, I shall be a lady forever, so that you did not take these things to heart nor remember the latter end of them." He says, "Therefore hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, 'I am and there is none else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children.'" Look at the pride. Look at the arrogance. Nebuchadnezzar was a case in point in Daniel 4 as he looked out on the kingdom of Babylon and says, "Look what my hands have built. Aren't I hot stuff? I've done this all." And at that point he was warned from above, You said it. You spoke in pride, and now you're going to be humble. And he turned into a madman for the space of 7 years. And eventually God released him from that tyranny of the spell, and he became to his senses again. And he says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, do exalt and honor the God of heaven, whose works are true and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride." Daniel 4:37. He'd learned. But unfortunately, his son Belshazzar didn't learn, and he humbled himself he lifted himself up all the more, and eventually the Cyrus had to come in. Look at the pride. Look at the attitude. "I am, and there is no one else beside me." When I think of America, God has blessed us tremendously. But we have forgotten where those blessings came from. philosophies of this world now are parasitic off of that true blessing. And now we want to go down in a road of self-fulfillment, of not caring. You know, it doesn't matter what political spectrum you're on, whether Republican or Democrat. You know, there's evil in both parties, unfortunately. You've got some that are not concerned about the elderly and the people that are suffering, and they're selfish. And then you've got the others that have no care for morality and what is right and wrong. You're the liberal mentality. You've got a problem in both ends. Because where people are, there are going to be problems, but we need to be a people after God's heart. Not make the same mistake as the Babylonians, because we too can be humble. When we start thinking that we don't have to worry about any enemy because we're the most powerful nation in the world, who can take us? Sitting next to a gentleman in the plane, he was a communications expert working on some contracts for the government. And you know, I says, I suppose you know those types of things that you can't tell me or you'd have to kill me, right? He goes, yeah, something like that. He says, but I can tell you this without giving you any details. You can rest secure at night. I said, really? We're that good, huh? Now that made me feel pretty good, you know, as an American. All right, you know, our boys are doing a good job. We got the best stuff in the world. And he told me some stories, too, of how we accomplished what we accomplished in Iraq. And we had them so twisted around that there was no way. The reason they missed everyone is because we got into their systems and messed their whole thing up. They were aiming at nothing that was there. There was nothing there. We were playing with their heads and their computers and everything else. Our communications is so advanced. But as he was saying this, there was another thought that came to my mind. Oh, I don't like how that comes off. You can rest securely. Really? When I read this, I thought, ooh. There's a similar word here. You who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am. There's no one else beside me. I won't sit as a widow. I'm not going to suffer defeat. I'm not going to lose children. I'm not going to lose a battle. We can't be defeated. Pride goes before the fall. It's not our technology that's keeping us. It's only the mercy of God. This nation is not great because of man's ingenuity. It's great because of the heart preparation from the revivals that made this nation strong, with a work ethic that has largely all but disappeared, folks. Because there is not an integrity. There is not a fear of God in the eyes of people in this country anymore. There is a flaunting. When entertainers can use the F word and the FCC backs down and says, well, you know, we can't do anything about that right now. When you have laws that are changed and this rejection of the law of nature, men with women. Now it's men with men and women with women. And we've gone so far in our own arrogance. He says, but notice, as they say, I won't sit as a widow nor lose children. Verse 9, he says, but these two things shall come upon you in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries for the great abundance of your enchantments. All right, let's say you're reading this. You're reading this prophecy about the humbling of Babylon. You live in Babylon, the greatest nation in the world, most powerful empire that ever existed. And you hear a prophecy that says that you're going to be humbled and one day you're going to lose. You're thinking to yourself, oh boy, did the prophet go out on a limb now. Isaiah, come on, you should have just been comfortable with the fact that said one day Babylon will fall, because you figure every nation's going to fall eventually. But to say in one day, now you've gotten specific. The chances of you being right are very slim. How could a nation like Babylon fall in one day? Even the Gulf War took longer than 24 hours. And they were just a minor nation. How could a nation like ours, a nation like the Babylonian nation, fall in one day? It happened. We read the account. How God used Cyrus. They didn't even know they were under attack. Notice, because of the multitude of their sorceries and the great abundance of their enchantments, they were trusting in stargazers and astrologers and psychics. You know, it frightens me when I realize that certain world leaders have a great dependency upon gurus or psychics or astrologers. There was one president's wife that wouldn't get out of bed if her horoscope said It's going to be a bad day today. She wouldn't get out of bed. She wouldn't venture because of what it said. People trusting in these things. This is what the Babylonians did. He says, for you've trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. And you have said in your heart, I am, and there's none else besides me. To say no one sees me is to say God doesn't exist. He can't make an effect. There's no big deal. And you know, because people do not have a fear of God today, that's why they do the things they do. What they do behind closed doors is nobody's business, they say. Really? Well, God knows. He sees. Is it right? I tell you, you know, there are a lot of men that are struggling in internet pornography. God sees. You might be doing it in private, but God sees. And you've gotten really skilled at covering your tracks. You've learned the little ways to get rid of the files so that no one can find out. Your wife gets on the computer, she'll never know. Even you get so brazen, you can even try to observe it while she's right in the same room. And if she glances that way, just click a button and it hides the screen. You've gotten pretty clever, haven't you? And there are women that have flirted with men, have shown flattering attentions to them, and they flirted with the idea of being with someone else. And then they play with those emotions and they toy with them, and eventually they fall after another person. There's so many ways that we play with sin. We think that God doesn't see. Nobody really can tell. I do it in secret. You have a secret affair. You have a secret trust with someone. But your wisdom and knowledge have warped you. It's twisted you. Fear of God, when it's not in your life, you're a danger to yourself and to others. God help you. Humble yourself. The Lord, you see, gives us space to repent, that we will turn from those things on our own. Because as we get more and more hardened, it takes control of us and it becomes eventually a God that we have to carry. It'll be a burden to us. He says, therefore, evil shall come upon you and you shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you and you will not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. He who hardens his neck after much reproof, the Proverbs tell us in 29:1, will suddenly be broken, and that beyond remedy. After much reproof, that means you've been warned, you've been told, you've been encouraged, you've been exhorted. People have tried to give you counsel. They've tried to say things to you and you would not hear. Oh, okay, I'm all right. I know what I'm doing. And eventually, you fall. Therefore, evil will come upon you. And they didn't know. When the Babylonians were taken by the Persians, they didn't even know. They were partying in the citadel, and the Persians were already marching through the streets. They didn't even have time to sound the alarm. And the city was taken in, as Isaiah said, in one day, suddenly.